All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. This morning, as soon as I woke up, the Lord gave me a scripture. And so I read it, and that's what we're going to examine this morning. If you would turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And Lord, we thank you that on this seventh day, the seventh day of the year, seven is the number of completion. And today, as we study Ephesians 4, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take our spirit man, that you would take our body and our soul, and you would correctly align us today with the will of heaven, with what you want to do in us, Lord. Our ultimate heart's desire is to be used by you, Lord. And we know that we have issues from the past, and we have our flaws, and we have, you know, the challenges in our life. And we know we cannot do this in this day and age without your grace. So as we study Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, we pray that from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, that we have your grace flow over us, Lord. The anointing, your presence, your glory, Lord. We know that your grace is sufficient for what we need in this hour. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory. We praise you this morning. Let your word cover us like a glove today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, let me turn my Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians. Ephesians. All right, here we go. Now, of course, this is written by my man, Paul. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I implore you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God, we pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, with all that we are, God, we pray for this, that we do walk worthy of the calling that you have called us to in this hour, Lord, that we would walk with such grace, that you will surround us with your angels, Lord, and surround us with your testimony. The light will be in us and upon us, that it will scatter the enemy in a thousand ways, because the light shines so bright. In Jesus' name. With all lowliness and meekness. Pastor talked about that Sunday. Oh, what a powerful service. That man gets better every week, I tell you. I'm so honored to be his wife. I tell y'all, I love him. Like Trish, you know, she talks about how much she loves her husband, or Ardina and Bruce, you know. Kimberly with her husband. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One thing I want to say about that is, if we didn't have Jesus, we would not have hope. We have a hope in our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now remember that Jesus, he's the catalyst of time. When the children of Israel, because we are the children of Israel, the modern day, the old children of Israel, God was not in them. He was around them. They had to go through a priest. It's a big difference, guys. When Jesus came and he told everybody, he said, after he was crucified, went down into hell and got the keys, come out, come in the garden, gave us our rights back to God, and to go back in the garden, he said, I have to leave, church, so that the Holy Spirit can come. And when they were in the upper room, that's what happened. The most miraculous thing to mankind happened in the upper room when he filled them with the Holy Ghost. That's a huge deal, because Jesus made the temple within. He changed it. He said, in 3 days, I will tear down this temple. And that's what he did. And now he brought God in. See, it's only our generations that have been able to experience that. The old children of Israel didn't. So, he says in verse 6, in you all. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, when he says measure, I think about all of the different things that I have prayed about with all of you guys that's on this prayer line. The situations in your life, the things that you've been through, the horrors of your past, the things that you are now facing, the challenges. Every one of you have been given a measure of grace. We're all on different levels. That's why we're not to judge one another, because each of us are in different places with God, different revelations, different challenges, different understandings of Him. Of course, there is lines that we draw, of course, about relationships with people, churches, pastors, yada, yada. But only because, y'all, we're in the tribulation time. It's a different dispensation type of deal. It's a different era, you know. You know, back in the day, you could go to a church, even though you wouldn't believe everything they believe, and you can just swallow what you could, you know, and be a part of it, but it's different now. Because now, there's the beast out there that's partnering with these people. And they're turning into death chambers. And I hate to say it like that, but it's the truth. Because they are filling these churches with the beast eyes. Let's just be real about this. They're putting the beast eyes in their surveillance with sensors, people. Sensors that are monitoring God's people. They're monitoring people's thoughts in the holy place, the altars. It's disgusting. So, yeah, I mean, you know, we're in different times. And we even talked about this yesterday, how lonely, how isolated the real church feels right now. Because we're having to separate ourselves. And it's a lonely place. That's why it's such a blessing for right now that we still have one another, that we can still fellowship like this together. We can encourage one another together. We can come together and cry and talk about what's going on and face what it is that we're, you know, that all of us are facing, the challenges, and we can cry together. We can pray together. We can plow the heavens together. We can come in agreement together. We can watch the testimonies happen. We can have joy for one another when a victory comes, like Darcy. We have prayed with Darcy for a year now about her situation, and bam, the miracle came. God worked it all out, and all the people on the prayer line have been so rejoiced, been so happy to see the victory come to our sister that we have plowed the heavens for, we have, you know, prayed for and everything. But every one of us, like the word says, are on different ladders. We're on different levels because we have different trainings, we have different education, we have different histories, we have different families, we have different surroundings, different cultures, different states. Y'all see what I mean? We have to love one another, knowing that we each have to grow. We each have to learn. We're all on a journey. But locking arms together in unity, loving one another along the journey, we all have one thing in common. You know, we're here in the end times together, you know. So we can hold each other up when we get on these lines and we confess. You know, we do. I mean, I confessed to you guys the other day. You know, but the Bible says to do that. Confess your sins to one another. And that's good because you can pray for one another and everybody can see that everybody's in this thing together. Okay, here we go. Wherefore, he says in verse 8, we're in Ephesians chapter 4 to you guys that are just now calling in. We're on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, hell? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. Okay, I'm going to give you a tidbit of spiritual warfare information that God taught me on the road, because y'all know. And if you watched that video yesterday, I encourage you to watch that video of the sermon yesterday, because I put a lot of visuals in there to that. And one of them was the visual of my tour from 2017. And it shows you all the states I went in and how God broke it up into quarters, you know, and how it all finished and whatnot. And the vision of me, you know, on a horse like a Mustang praying the fire around the country. Anyway, whenever I was on the road, God taught me, I pray a wall of fire from the core of the earth to the heavens. That's what God taught me. When I pray when I prayed around the White House, that's what I prayed. It's a prayer, like in your land, you know, we pray a wall of fire around our house, around our land, from the core of the earth to the heavens. And this right here shows you why is that, because Jesus was there. Jesus went down and he went up. Thus, we have a border wall. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Now, there's a lot of people out there that come against NAR people for preaching this. But it is right here in the Word, people. Remember, I told you, they have a lot of truth. It's where they twist some things. And that's what I believe my job has been for the past 6 years. And why God sent me to two Bible colleges. So I can stand up a theological argument to tell people, it's not that all of NAR was wrong, people. It's how they've twisted it, because the word says right here, God gave us the five offices. Now, I'm going to break it down to you, to my little simple understanding of these offices. Okay, so he says he gave us the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. Okay, so I see an apostle is this. An apostle is an organizer. They are a global view person. They're architects. They build. They're forerunners. They go just like Paul. Think of Paul. He is an apostle. Now, let's look at a prophet. A prophet is the perfecting of the saints. It's the corrector, the aligner, and the balance scales. They're always calling out, boy. They're black and white. They're bam, bam, bam. They're calling it how it is. They cut through the lies. They're prophets. Okay, then the evangelist is the breaker. They're breakers. They're traveling preachers, gospels for souls. The teachers, they break it down. They make the word palatable to people. Then you have pastors. Pastors are like a father. They edify the body. Encouragers. Okay. Now, so I do believe that a person can possess all five. They can do all. Now, one of the things that NAR does that I do disagree with about their position on these fivefold offices, they teach that you can only have one. So they don't hardly ever want anybody to be an apostle. I mean, an apostle. Because they don't want you on their level talking about the big dogs that you see up there with Trump. They all consider themselves apostles, okay? Because everybody under the apostles have to give money to them. This is the way their kingdom works. So they teach, like, say if you're a prophet, they teach that you can never move. You can never operate in the others. Now, some of the apostles will say, I operate in all five, yada, yada. But what I disagree with them is, you can be anything. I have been every one of them on that list. When I traveled the country, that was an apostle. That's what an apostle does. Traveling, doing the revivals, praying, yada, yada. But you can do anything God has called you to do, male or female. Come on, I'm setting the record straight. The Bible says that in Jesus, there is no male or female. Okay? The only reason they talked about that in Corinthians, about the woman being quiet in the church, was because of their culture back then. Remember, before Jesus came, there was only the men that went to the priest. Okay? So it was all about hierarchy before, but when Jesus came, he opened it to everyone. There's no male, female, culture, nothing. Okay. Now, of course, we do know there's, you know, proper roles and stuff for women, mothers and stuff like that. I'm not saying I'm a feminist, but I'm saying that in the spirit, okay, we're all equal. A woman can be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, or pastor. Okay? I really prefer a man to be a pastor, which I'm glad. Because I had to be a pastor for many years. Okay? From the beginning. But when Brock came along, I gladly handed it to Brock. When Brock left, I had to take it back and do it. When I got married, he was not a pastor. I was the pastor. And he was fine with that. You know, he had been with me for years, you know. But God called him, which was the shock. And so we was already married when he accepted the call. And I didn't have nothing to do with that. I was totally shocked. And so I do prefer that, you know, a church be led by a man. But I will tell you this. When I traveled the country starting in 2013 and God told me, I'm going to put you with these churches and I want you to listen to these people. Every one of them was women-led pastors. And I even questioned God, why are you giving sending me to all these women pastors? So there you have it. And every one of them was like me, operated in the five type of deal. So, yes, those offices do exist, okay? Now, what I mean is about how you can operate in either one is your assignments, okay? This is another thing that I think, you know, sets me apart from other people as well as my understanding of assignments. But I have been a living testimony to this belief because my life and God has backed me up and proven that, you know, it is Him doing this, so I don't have to convince anyone anymore. But the way that God has sent me on assignments, like Him starting me out in 2013, praying for people on their deathbed, was my very first assignment. So I did that for 18 months, and then He tells me about 3 or 4 months into that, after I got my daughter married, that He wanted me to start traveling and serving ministry. That was my next assignment. So my whole ministry now for 13 years has been assignments. What are you calling me to do now? Bam, 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 bam. You know, like when just a couple of years ago when He called me to Washington, D.C. to speak that at the National Mall, standing in front of the White House, when He had me prophesy about Paul, remember that? Declaring from the time of Stephen into the time, you know, that we're at now, which is addressing Paul because the Noahide laws, the ones that are in charge, they hate Paul, and we're going to pay a price for that type of deal. But that was an assignment, okay? So when I tell you that, you know, God will send us by assignments, you know, that you can operate in any one of those offices, okay? Now, I just want to give you another word of advice, another little spiritual warfare nugget. When you visit a church, or like say you go to a revival, or you listen to something like today, you're hearing the word, okay? All right, if your spirit bears witness with the word that's coming forth, humble yourself, receive it, because there's a nugget, you know, that God is wanting to correct you in, align you in, adjust, you know, because sometimes the devil lies to us and we believe the lie, okay? And sometimes we need to be smacked, you know, out of this stupor, because sometimes we'll kind of get off the path a little bit because we're believing this lie, and then God will come along and He'll kind of gently nudge us back into our path. But we have to have an open heart for God to correct us and to align us, to keep us on that narrow path. This is why, to us as a church, we love it when He corrects us. Oh, man. God, please. I tell God when I'm praying, you know, like when I'm outside and it's me and Him, I tell Him, God, please send me prophets. Please. Always keep me corrected. You know, don't ever let me get off that path, God. You know, come to me. Talk to me in my sleep. Like I told you guys, He has done to me for years. When God really corrects me to where He's whipping me good type of deal, He will come to me in my sleep and He will like sit by my bed and He will talk to me. And He'll be pretty harsh. You know, He'll let me know. I'm like, Lord, please don't ever stop that. You know. I mean, I've told you the stories of the prophets coming to my door, knocking on my door. I'll just have to say it today because there's some people that's probably never heard the story. But one time when I was in D.C., at that time, I've been single probably 18 years, and or maybe 20 years. And God had been telling me for years that my husband was coming. And at first, I fought God the first couple of years he told me that, because I really love being single. And because I love obeying him and not being held back. You know, that was my biggest heart. And I didn't want anybody to come in there and mess up me and God and what we had going on. I didn't want some man trying to overpower me and tell me to sit down, shut up. You know what I mean? That's what women think when they have a lot of ministry and a lot of zeal and a lot of things on their heart. You know, they like that. And so anyway, I met this guy. Now, he was a global thinker like I am, you know, world changer. He was a pastor, you know. He was a DC man, you know. And so I thought, man, he is the perfect one, you know. So we started talking, developing this relationship, and we hit it off just like that. So all we ever did was talk about ministry, which was our heart. So about 3 days later, the Lord comes to me in a dream, and he says, "That ain't the one. You better stop talking to him." "Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir." All right. So I text the guy the next day. "Listen here, sir. Remember how I told you God comes to me in dreams and tells me I can, you know, that I'm in trouble? I said, he came to me last night. I can't have a relationship with you. I'm sorry. Yada, yada." He says, "Okay, bye." So I lasted about 3 days and I got to missing him. So I called him and he goes, "What are you doing calling me?" I said, "Oh, man, I miss you so much." Because I had like this little sting. I call it a sting. Where I had this draw to him. It was very, very strong, you know. He goes, "I know it, man. I've missed you too. Oh, you know," he's like, "we can just be friends. I mean, there's nothing wrong with us being friends. All we ever talk about is just ministry." I'm like, "That's right, that's right," you know. So we talked about 3 more days. Jesus comes to me again in a dream. This time he wasn't playing. He said, "I said, let him go, woman." So the next morning I text him and I said, "Oh man, Jesus came to see me again. I'm so sorry, sir." I said, "I'm going to have to block you because my feelings are too strong and I'm sorry, bye." So I blocked him. Well, I lasted about a week. Oh, I just kept thinking about him. Because, you know, now listen, you got to think about my heart at the time. At this time, I have been in full-time ministry for a long time by myself. It was so nice to have somebody to share with. Wow. You know, and somebody that had the heart like me and, you know, yada, yada. And so I called him. He goes, "What are you doing calling me?" And I told him, "I don't know what it is, but my feelings are just too strong." He goes, "Me too. I think I'm in love with you. Yada, yada." So we start talking 3 days. 3 days. I go to the door. I'm like, "Who is at my door?" I open that door and there's this young, good-looking man standing there. And he looked at me and he pointed his finger in my face and he goes, "Thus saith the Lord, let that man go." Boy, I knew then. I had like my whole life flash before my eyes. I knew then God was done with me. I knew then either you let this man go or you're going to lose your ministry and your calling. You let him go. So I lifted my hands and I told that man, "Cast it out." Because I knew then that I have a demon. Something has entered me. Because my passion for my God has never been compromised like this before. So something to where I'm wanting to, you know. So I said, "Cast it out." So he went like, he goes, "Come out." Bam, that thing left and all that sting was gone. No more feelings for that man. That's right. So that's why I tell God. Oh, and then that man set me down. He said, "I'm going to tell you something God told me about that man." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That man was only liked you because he wanted your ministry. The media." I was like, "What?" said I was being played by a man. What a fart. So anyway, all right, let's continue. So where was I at? Okay, so going back to verse 13 where it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, let me tell you something. Okay, when it says the knowledge of the Son of God, this is the key. This goes back to the modern children of Israel revelation. Okay, if you look at the Bible and remember what I told you, in the Old Testament, God the Father is revealed. In the middle of it, Jesus is revealed. In the end of it, the Holy Spirit is revealed, and then the end. Okay? Now, all the way through the New Testament, when Jesus first arrives in Matthew, okay, the whole New Testament is revealing Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus is born. The Lamb is born. And in Revelation, the Lamb is gone. The revelation of the Lamb comes forth, the sacrifice. Think about the tabernacle. It all, okay, the tabernacle's in the beginning with God. When God revealed himself on Mount Sinai and he told all the children of Israel, I am that I am, baby. I am the God of all gods. Okay? So he revealed himself. Then the only way that those humans could have relationship with this creator being was through animals, other things that he had created that had to die as a sacrifice and give their blood, which is the life-giving flow, for the covering of our sins. Okay? Then there was only one man, the Levites, that could actually do it. These were a tribe of the children of Israel that were only qualified to be able to handle that blood. Isn't this something? Then they had to go in a temple, okay, that was measured in three parts. They had to go through the veil. They had to go through very much. Remember the table of showbread and all that. Then they had to go in the Holy of Holies and get before God on behalf of the people. There's a process. When Jesus was born, he was that lamb. Here we go, the firstborn. The perfect lamb. Then the lamb grew up and was perfected. Then the lamb had to be put on the altar, which was the cross. Then the blood flowed down that cross like it did on the altar at the tabernacle. That blood that flowed down that brings us our healing and all the things that we need. Then when Jesus died, the earth quaked, the mountain shook. The revelation of the Lamb was revealed when he died. Remember in the beginning, God, the earth shook and everything. Jesus died, the earth shook and everything. Then came the Holy Spirit. Now, in the end of days, the Lamb in the heavens is coming forth right now. I mean, as we speak, this is what's happening in heaven. The Lamb has come forth. And the revealing of Jesus from the New Testament is being revealed. The whole New Testament is Jesus. When it says the knowledge of the Son of God. When we have in our head that full revelation of who he is. Because this is why we're going to be healed. Because we represent the Lamb. And believe me, those that have not taken the V are targets number one. Because you have that image of God, that image of the Lamb. When you are in Him, where that blood is flowing over you from the cross, and the light of Him, they can't stand the light because they are the darkness. So they want to get rid of you. That's why Jesus, whenever Paul was from Saul, when he converted into Paul, that's why Jesus approached him there. And he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul didn't know he was persecuting Jesus. He was just killing all of these so-called Christians because they offended the old covenant, of which Saul was very well educated. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a very educated man. And he was doing this in the name of his God. I mean, zealous to no end to please his God. In his mind, he was doing what is right. All you people, like the Bible says in the last days, all these people are going to kill us in the name of their God. They're going to think they're doing right. They're killing us because they have went back to Hebrew roots and they think that Jesus is a farce now. So all these people are following some type of false, crazy God. So they're going to kill us thinking they're doing the right thing. And that's what Saul was doing. But Jesus stopped him and said, look, when you kill these people, you're killing me. They're in my image. They're mine. They're my children. You know? So Paul immediately confesses. And then he ends up being the chief apostle. He ends up being more zealous for Jesus than he was for the beast. But see, he thought he was doing right. Amen. But now he has a better understanding of the Son of God, because he had to suffer as the Son of God suffered. And that's us too. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Boy, could I preach a whole sermon on that one. I've tried to tell you guys what they're doing on YouTube, hoping to encourage you guys to back out, you know, to not be doing like we used to do in the days of old, you know, where we would dig for information. We can't do that anymore. It's corrupt as the day is long. You know, AI is taking that thing over just like God told us it would. Don't we just praise God the way He had us get out of the metaverse and get out of all that? Because now it's being overrun with vomit. But they're waiting to deceive. Another thing I want to say about this is, I got a good example of this. I got this woman, she used to say all the time, I'm just a child, I'm a baby Christian. And she had already been saved 4 or 5 years. I kept telling her, ma'am, you're not a baby Christian. If you've been sitting under me for years, you're the last thing to be a baby Christian. Come on now. You know, and I was telling her, you cannot be carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, you've got to make up your mind, be settled. So I had to push her out of the nest. You know, double-minded. You can't be double-minded. Be single-minded. You know, grow up. Be mature. You're a chick that's being meant to be pushed out of the nest. You can't sit in the nest your entire Christendom and say that you are a child. You're not. You're meant to mature. You're meant to be uncomfortable. When those little chicks get pushed out of the nest and they are falling, they are forced to do something. And that's where you quit existing being a child. You mature into being his servant, into doing something, being active, proactive. You know, you're his child. You're an ambassador. Like Israel right now is getting all these pastors to be their ambassador. It's such a farce, man. You might as well just tell all these people, we want you to be our spies. All these Christians, you know, we want you to spy and to keep an eye out and see who's not allegiance to us. That's what they're saying. But for us, we are ambassadors of the King. We represent the King. That's why I tell you guys, when you go somewhere, and Ardina and Bruce is such a great example, because they testify all the time about this, about how they witness to people when they go out places. But when you're out places and somebody approaches you, oh man, I'm running out of time. Like this one guy approached me. One time I was in Walmart and I was on my tour. And this man approached me and something came out, and I told him I was on a national tour, and he just started vomiting all this sorrow in his life since he was 5 years old. I mean, and I knew right then, this was a divine appointment from God. The kingdom of God had arrived to this poor soul who is starving for relief of his suffering that has taunted him since he was 5 years old. And I stood there and let him release it. He got all that out about all this sorrow he had in his heart. And I led that man to Jesus right there. The kingdom of God arrives when you go places. And people will automatically just start telling you, oh, my back. Oh, I'm just so sad. I'm going through a divorce. Now, what's really sad is, and I had, you know, this happened the other day. They will come up to you and they'll say that. And this is how you'll know, is you'll say, would you please let me pray for you? Now, if they look at you and they say, no, I'm good, then you know they just denied Christ. They didn't deny you. He had the solution to their problem, but their pride wouldn't allow them to even receive help. Pride thing, you know, they want to carry it on their own because they want to figure it out all by themselves because they're God. They're a God unto themselves. But just know that when you go places, you have the kingdom with you. You don't have the answer to all these people's problems. I learned this when I traveled the country and God put me in the weirdest positions. One time I was in New Orleans. And I had left somewhere, and I was following my map, and somehow it took me down this wrong road. It was a dead end. It took me inside a parking garage. So I drove all the way to the back to where there was no road. And I had, by this time, I had already figured God out how he does that on purpose. He would send me places on purpose. And I said, okay, God, I see you brought me here. Who do you want me to speak to? And bam, here come a man in pushing a cart, a homeless man. I put that car in park and got out and ministered that man, led him to the Lord. Got back in my car and the map started working again. I told you about the time I was in Newark, Pennsylvania. And that woman was rolling through there with a wheelchair and had her leg up on the thing. And she had one leg and she was strung out on drugs, riding through the middle of traffic in her wheelchair. We was all sitting there. And let me just give a preface to this. I had just been in New York City the day before, walking till my legs fell off, praying through all the spots. I bet 15, 20 spots in New York that God had me pray over New York City. And then I met that good-looking lawyer guy that night and prayed over him, and he took me out in the city that night. Remember, I told you all that story. But anyway, so the next day I was so exhausted, it wasn't even funny. I told God, Lord, please don't use me today. Please let me rest, God. I'm headed to Washington, D.C. I just want to drive to D.C. and be done. Please, I'm so exhausted. It's not even funny. I was hurting from head to toe. But then I'm at this stop sign, at this red light. Four lanes of traffic. She's riding in the middle while everybody's sitting there. And I called 911. I said, there's a crazy woman in a wheelchair riding through traffic. Y'all need to come before she gets killed. And so, thank you, ma'am. So they want to know where I was at and everything. So I took off, and usually I just follow my map. I was headed across the red light to go to the right or to the left, to go on the interstate here, go straight. And so I was looking at the map to see which one, and I was headed towards the left, but my map stopped. And I had no way to have direction. So immediately I asked the Holy Spirit, which way do I go, Holy Spirit? He said, go right. I went, bam. Okay, so turn right. Honey, that thing circled me all the way back around to where I was with that woman. And I said, oh, you're wanting me to minister to this woman, huh? I see why you brought me back here. I said, because, you know, I'm like, oh, Lord, here it goes. That's how I told you he does. He, when you're exhausted, he'll push you. So I said, all right, Lord. I said, I'm going to pull over here at this store, and if you bring her to me, I will minister to her. So I pulled my phone out, and I went live, and I told everybody. I said, listen here. I'm in Newark, Pennsylvania. This town is demonic. I'm telling you, I drove through here, and I saw all these demonic things. I see it in the spirit. So we're going to tackle this spirit right here. And so I've learned, you know, through my traveling that I don't go tackling principalities and powers over cities because unless God sends me there like he did Washington, D.C. and other cities, I then have authority because I am a positioned there. But if I'm just traveling, I have no authority. Okay, so I've learned to pray like this. So God revealed to me this demonic spirit, this principality that's over this town. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I come in agreement with these prophets here who are battling this thing. Because I'm commanding that in the name of Jesus, that the kingdom of God's will be done in this town. And you're coming down in Jesus' name, you know. I just come in agreement with the ones who do have authority because I told you all the different situations I've had in learning about authority, like in when I was on Bourbon Street in New Orleans, and you know, when as soon as I got out of the car on a Saturday night to interview the people while they was out there on the streets, the demons surrounded me and was sitting on my chest. I told them, you better back off in Jesus' name. Don't you touch me, you old demons. I said, I see you. But they hovered over me until I got to the location where I was meeting all the other pastors. So it was a Baptist church right there in the middle of New Orleans. So as soon as I walked in the church, it was like, shh, all the demons had to stay at the door, buddy. They was hovering outside that door waiting on me to get out because they knew who arrived. And I'm not saying this bragging, but I'm telling you the authority. They knew who arrived. And so I walked in and God spoke to me. He said, I want you to have all these preachers anoint you and pray for you to give you authority to go out and operate against these principalities and powers. See, they had to grant me permission. There is a hierarchy in the spirit. So I told all these pastors, I said, the Lord spoke to me and said that I need you guys to lay hands on me and grant me permission to walk out this door and to fight these demons out here tonight with you. And they said, man, we have never had nobody ask us to do that. I said, well, that's what he's telling me. So they did. Man, I walked out and them demons couldn't touch me with a 10-foot pole. No, they couldn't. I walked out there and walked in the cleanness of the atmosphere the rest of the night. Anyways, going back to the other story. Which story was that? Let me think. Sorry, guys. What was that other story? Newark. Okay. So, I'm sitting there and I'm telling everybody, let's pray, you know. So we're praying over this city and we're telling all these devils, you come down, God's will be done, this city, yada, yada. As soon as I finish my live, I get off there and I turn around and there she is walking, not walking, but in her wheelchair and got this man pushing her across the street. So, boy, I put my hands around my mouth and I yelled at that woman, ma'am, ma'am. I'm a minister of the living God, and he stopped me on my national tour to come here and pray for you, ma'am. Please come over here. So she looked at me so funny. She was a teeny tiny thing. I mean, she looked like she didn't even weigh 100 pounds. So that man wheeled her over there. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Because I knew a miracle was about to happen, right? So she comes over there, and boy, this fire guy come on me. Yes, it did. There. Now, when I was in the state of Washington, I watched a documentary for some reason about this drug. I can't even think of the name of it, that eats people's faces. It's some type of evil drug that they take. But for some reason, I was with this family and watching this documentary. So when she come over there, she's in her wheelchair, and I looked at her, and her face had been eaten up by these drugs. So sad. But the compassion that I had for this girl is like, you old devil. Woo! The fire guy rose up in me. Yes, it did. I was like, you old devil, what you've done to this woman? How dare you? So I told this woman, I said, you listen here, young lady. I said, God stopped me on my national tour and told me to tell you that he ain't done with you yet, woman. Come on now, rise up, you almighty woman of God. You tell that devil where to go and you take your position in the kingdom of God. I was praying that fire down over this woman, you know. And she was just a bawling. I mean, just a bawling. So, on my tour, I had given away my books. I started out with a bunch of books, and I would just give them to people. So, all I had left to give her was the Mark of the Beast book, you know. So, I told her, I said, man, I'd like to give you my book, you know. So, I gave it to her. And so, anyways, I left there so excited. Never heard from the woman again. But the fact of how God brought her to me was pretty cool. Okay, hold on just a moment, Brad. Okay, so let's go back to the scripture here. Okay. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, one thing that I've told y'all about me talking about speaking in love is I'm a very bold person because I don't like the devil. So I don't like what he does to people. So I'll just speak it out. So one day I was at the hairdresser. I know y'all probably heard this story too. One day I was at the hairdresser. I was in the state of Mississippi and I was serving this pastor who used to wear me out, man. I'd work at his church all the time and he never paid me nothing. He knew I had no money. And one day I was starving and I said, sir, will you please just give me $5? I need to get something to eat. I can go to McDonald's or something. He goes, I thought you told me you would do all this for free. I was like, yes, sir. And he never paid me. So I just prayed, Lord, fill my stomach. Anyways, that's the kind of stuff I went through. So I was in this town. So I go to this woman. I'm getting my hair done because my mom, for my birthday, giving me $100 to get my hair done. So I go to this woman and she's like, oh, man, you know, and she's like, you're a traveling preacher. Oh, that's so cool. Well, I need to tell you something. I got a boyfriend. Now, he's married, but his wife lets me have him. And he's a very wealthy man. And, oh, he just showers me with all these gifts. And he just makes me feel so good. And, you know, so she's telling me all this stuff. Now, I'm being quiet while she's doing my hair, you know. So she gets done with my hair and she says, "Now, what do you think about what I told you?" You know, y'all know I was bubbling. I was bubbling. Yes, I was. I was like, "Woman," I said, "now you know that I'm a minister of the living God, right?" She said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "You know I have to tell you the truth, right?" She's like, she kind of gasped her breath, "Yes." I said, "Man, you're going to split hell wide open. You keep doing that." I said, "Ain't nothing about what you doing going to please God. You better run from that man as far as you can get from him." I said, "That is the devil playing you." "Oh, no." She stomped her foot and she goes, "I want him, though. I want him." I said, "I know you want him, but he ain't your husband, so you can't have him, ma'am." So I kept my position after her whining, you know. And she looked at me and she said, "You know what? I respect the heck out of you." She goes, "I have told that story to so many pastors, and they all just say, 'Oh, it's fine.' You're the only one that's ever told me the truth. So this is what I'm going to do for you, ma'am. As long as you are in the state of Mississippi, I'm going to do your hair for free." And she did. I lived there for 4 months and had my hair done for free every day. She loved me, but here's the sad thing. And I got to see it with my eyes, so sad, because she even called me. She goes, "I told him I didn't want nothing to do with him, and boy, he left his wife. And I'm tempted to marry him." I said, "Don't you do it." I told her, "Don't you." I said, "You better run from that man. Uh-uh. Oh, no. If he will leave his wife for you, he will leave you for another prettier model. Don't you do it." Well, she married him. As soon as she married that man, he cut off all money. He became a different person. She was in hell. That. My mom actually went through the same thing. She was dating a very wealthy man. And she was working for him and whatnot. They used to travel, and he gave her a Cadillac and all that kind of stuff. And he had a motorhome. And, you know, but when I got saved, I invited her to church. And she told him, she goes, "I'm telling you right now, if I ever get saved, I'm moving out of this house. So I'm just telling you, I can't live in sin." So she goes to church, walks in the door. Now, she was a raging alcoholic. I mean, she would drink a case of beer a day. She, you know. And so, but she walked in after fighting God and everything. She finally came to church. When she did, she said that a hand grabbed her chest. And listen to this rooster going crazy out here. That's how he does. He thinks he can boss me around. He will follow me throughout the house, and he will yell when they're hungry. Listen to him. He knows I'm in. Anyway, so, of course, the evangelist preached right to her, and when it come time for the altar call, her hands were just squeezing the pew, boy, where she didn't want to let go of that pew. And I told her, I said, "Mama, Jesus is waiting on you down there." And she went to the altar, and she cried and screamed and cried and gave her life to Jesus. He took that alcohol that night. Took that old devil. Yes, he did. Then the next night, she went back, and they took her smoking. She got healed from smoking. That weekend, she got 2 U-Haul trucks while he was at work, and she moved out. And moved back to the country. And, of course, he was shocked, and he kept coming back. "I'll marry you now. I'll marry you." Before, he'd never marry her. But then the first time he came, he said, "I'll marry you, but you have to give up your religion." She said, "Nope." He comes back. He said, "Well, I'll marry you if you go to a Baptist church and not Pentecostal." "Nope." And then the God kept telling her all the time, don't marry this guy. He is unequally yoked. He is not even saved. You know, he kept telling her that. But, you know, she ended up going to the pastor. He found out that it's this wealthy man, and he told her to marry him. So she married him. As soon as they got married, he cut off all finances, put her in jail, basically. He only had sex with her the night they got married. And then put her in the basement of this very wealthy house. She had to stay in the basement, was not allowed to have any Christian things in the house. She had to lay under her blanket to listen to a three-way radio to hear preaching from TBN. You know, she was in prison for 3 years. And then she finally, because he cut off all finances and everything, she finally divorced him and then, you know, lived the rest of her life single and really enjoyed the Lord, you know, to the day she died. But the point is, you just have to be careful. Okay, going back to the scripture. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, we've all been given measures. So I wrote it down this morning in my journal as I was studying this. Okay, everybody's different, you know, and everybody's been given a different measure of grace. There are some people that I just think, how can they go through that? That has to be the grace of God. You know, people that go through like trials and very hard things, or people that, you know, are running major ministries and have so much responsibility, that's all grace. People that have children that are autistic, that scream all the time and, you know, they have different issues like that, that's grace. You know, but everybody has their own measure. That's what the word is saying right here. Which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not after other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See? Lord, keep our eyes open. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I think about Turning Point. You know, that guy that worked there, that young guy that said that as soon as he got hired, they picked up all them young people and took them to a bar. That's lasciviousness, people. Why are you going to take your staff and immediately get them going there? The only reason I can think why they did that is to corrupt all of them, to where they would accept and to intermingle with all religions, that inner faith. See, that's what happened in Washington, D.C. They got all these pastors up there, all these ministers, and invited them to all these balls of which I was at. They would all be drinking their champagne and all this, and made me feel like the outcast because I refused to. So they wouldn't ask me back. It's a corruption deal. I know some people think there's nothing wrong with champagne, you know, or nothing wrong with wine, and I know, you know, to each his own, because Jesus did create wine, you know, for that dinner party. I mean, And then it talked about that guy said, you know, you save the best till last. And which is why the Catholics, I believe, allow drinking, you know, because they believe probably that it, you can. And the Bible does say not to get drunk with it, you know, type of deal. But for me, I just avoid it because I've seen the destruction side of it and what it does to people by having two parents that were both alcoholics. My father was and my mother was, you know. Anyways, let's move on. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's why I believe the Antichrist started Truth Social. Because he's anti-Jesus. He wants all these people to think he's the one that speaks the truth. And I believe that has a lot to do with the delusion today. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, let me tell you, when I used to party, you know, and I imagine the same with Trish, you know, with her personality. You know, I used to be the life of the party, you know. I mean, people love, I would hardly ever have to buy myself drinks because people loved me at the club. Because I'm a dancer, I'm a socialite, I love meeting all these people, I love coordinating stuff, I love doing line dancing, having fun, you know, joking around with people. Because really, although you guys see me as such a harsh person because I have to speak truth all the time, you know, when I'm out with people, like when I'm on a tour, oh man, I am the life of the party. You know, I love meeting people. I love being out and loving on people. But for some reason, God has called me to be a teacher, prophet type of deal right now, where I'm just helping others to be strong. But the point is that my old self, my old lust, you know, I'm not ever pulled by that anymore, you know, because God told me whenever I surrendered back in May of 2013, he said, don't ever go back or I'll take your life. And the reason he said that is not being mean. It's because I had fought him for 20 years. Back and forth, you know, because I didn't want to give him all that he wanted. I mean, I couldn't do nothing, you know, because I would, like, say if I wanted to go to the doctor, I'd be headed to the doctor, or say just somewhere with an appointment, and he would stop my plans. Go here, go there, turn right, turn left, go to that house over there. There's a man in there I want you to pray for. So I knock on the door not knowing these people from Adam. And this big old man, burly man, comes to the door. Yes. Sir, I know this is going to sound strange, but the Lord brought me over here because he wants me to pray for you. Can I pray for you, sir? Yes, please, come in. I prayed for that man. Bam, prophesied exactly what it is that held him back from God. And he fell to his knees, weeping before God and gave his life to the Lord. But that's the kind of life God has called me to, is a no control over my, you know, type of deal. So I haven't battled that lust of wanting to go back to my old party in life because I know that's death to me. There is no other choice but to serve him and give him my all. You know, he has a, because he told me, he said, I have to do that because your call is global, you know, and there's too much at stake here, so don't go back again. And so I made the decision at that time to give God my all my whole life, so my whole identity was gone at that point. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, put, action word, the new man. What's that new man? The new man is who he says you are. That's your new man. I'm sure, Darlene, I'm looking at Darlene's name. Girl, you just be quiet. I hear you talking to me over there through the spirit. She went through the whole class of the new man. Don't you be trying to boss.
If you're leaving, sure.
When are we leaving?
I want to leave at 9:15.
9:15. Oh, man, I got to go, Brad. All right, Darlene, you be quiet. Let me finish this sermon, young lady. Okay, so anyways, let me finish. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There you go. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, Trish. <Just kidding. laughs> I love you, sister. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him who is stolen steal no more, but rather let him labor, working that with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Bam! I told God, I said, God, in 2026, I want to be a giver more than I've ever gave. Let me give, give, give. I want to be a giver. I want to be a solution to the problem. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Does my news minister grace? Lord, help me. I pray I can do it good enough to where it doesn't beat people down with the bad news. You know what I mean? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Everybody lift your hands, say, in the name of Jesus, I command every devil from hell that has brought bitterness in my heart and has come against me with anger, wrath, malice, and murder, I command you to leave right now in the name of Jesus. I command you, old devil, I come out of agreement with you, and I command that it be healed right now in Jesus' name by the blood of Jesus. Go, devil, go in Jesus' name. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Lord knows the grace and mercy that he's had for us as we need to have for other people. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for our time together, Lord, this wonderful time. And Lord, I pray you bless every home, Lord. Help them today, Lord, to walk in this grace and newness of their new man, Lord, knowing that you are with them and helping them to have grace for others, love for others, mercy for others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Well, y'all have a good day, and I will talk to you later. I may go live later and let you see my new dude. Love you. God bless.